that we started with. Some of you didn't hear the 13 things. And that's okay. But if you were here and didn't hear the 13 things, that's not as good. Ah, that's kind of cheating. You know, everybody goes pulling out their notes. That's not reciting. That's, well. Okay, for those who weren't here, we go to church. And we started with Ephesians 1:22, which says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That's Ephesians 1:22, and I'm going to read you some Ephesians here that starts a little earlier than that. Good evening, Johnny. Starting at 1:15. "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, which are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is head over all things. This is a section written to the church. When he prays that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's praying it for the church. He's praying it in the sense of kingdom, in the sense of the ecclesiastes, the congregation, the body. And we need to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we commented on Sunday that there is a level that exists in salvation, spirit, soul, and body. And there is a level that exists in kingdom. The synonym I'm using for kingdom quite often is the mature church, because there's to be an expression of that on the face of the earth. And these levels are different, and the kingdom is more focused on the walk of the saved on the face of the earth until they move on, or until the Lord Jesus comes back. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, this kingdom, we illustrate it by saying that salvation has healing for the body, and it belongs to the believer. And by faith you can be healed, and you can be healed according to your faith. Jesus said both those things. But it also belongs to the kingdom. And as many as touched, last verse of Mark 6, as many as touched were being healed. in the marketplaces, back and forth, here and there. Okay? The kingdom is the thing that the scripture says won't be shaken. And that's why these days, I believe, there's an increase in direction towards the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit is calling for instruction about kingdom. There were five offices, they call them offices in the church, that were given in Ephesians 4. Pastor, prophet, apostle, teacher, evangelist, correct. Now, those offices, it says in Ephesians 4, were for the equipping of the saints, the building up of the church, so that it would be rooted and grounded, and it would cause increase by that which every joint supplies. It is a corporate thing. It is more than one. It is more than the individual. And those offices were given to build the thing that was more than the individual. The thing that had the joints and the members and the care one to another. There are people today think that being saved entitles them to everything Scripture promises. But Jesus said, there's some levels. One, you must be born again. But getting born again allows you to see and enter the kingdom. There was a kingdom. And that's one of the reasons I used healing as the example. Because when you went out to preach the kingdom, the gospel, your calling card was to heal the sick. And the reason you knew it was to preach the kingdom and the gospel is that you were to say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And if they rejected you, you were to go out from there and say, know this. We shake the dust off our feet, but know this, the kingdom came close to you. You go to church as the foundational structure and activity where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Because that's where you get the joints. It's legal now. That's where you get the ability to build one another and cover one another. So we have the 13. I'm going to go back to the 13. We're going to read them quickly so you can copy them down in all the places you missed them, and then you can say, I can recite them. There'll be more than 13 when we're finished, but it's enough to work on for right now. One, you go to church to worship. Now there is individual worship, even as there's individual salvation, there is corporate worship. You are called to corporate worship. To worship in spirit and in truth. Not to enjoy hearing it or see if your songs are played and you got your favorite that day, but to enter corporate worship. God is spirit. John 4:21-24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's only 24, but 21 says, we know what we're talking about and you don't. Because we have salvation, you don't. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And we're not going to worship here, in this mountain or that mountain. You're going to worship in spirit. The day is coming, and now is. 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Two, to greet one another as believers. I'll just go through the whole list. Three, to bring spiritual songs and hymns and words. They didn't do that very well. It's supposed to be a space right there. I fixed it. 4, to exhort, comfort, and edify one another. 5, to see if you can help, strengthen, or heal one another. 6, to bless one another and pray for one another. 7, to join one another in agreement. 8, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. 9, to receive or deliver the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. 10, to witness the demonstration of the Spirit and power. 11, to testify. 12, to seek, learn of, and experience kingdom, the equipping of the saints. 13, to gain of your inheritance in the body. That's what we gave you before, just so you have it. Everybody wrote it down. Hi. Yes, absolutely. Church and kingdom run synonymously. Church is two or more gathered together. In other words, it's a recognition of the unity in the Spirit and the body of Christ on the face of the earth to an extent that you've actually hooked up with somebody else. When he sent them out, he never sent them out alone. He sent them out by twos. And Matthew, when he's talking about establishment and kingdom things, he's talking about two or more gathered together. And I am there in your midst when there's two or more. He's the head of something. He's the head of the church. But guess what? He's the head of the kingdom. He shows up when the basis of kingdom is there. Back to 2. To greet one another as believers. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul was into holy kisses. Batman. 1 Thessalonians 2:26. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. Now, a holy kiss meant this was a form of closeness and affection and reverence one to another. But it was a greeting. It was a form of greeting. They still do it. They don't do it a holy kiss on the two cheeks and gone. That's how they do it in Europe. Perhaps some people who have been to Europe could explain that further. And, you know, you've got German roots. Why don't you? Okay. So if you watch two European leaders meeting each other at the airport, they do the holy kiss thing. But they don't actually kiss each other anymore. They gave that up. Okay. Now, Paul was telling them to greet one another. That's a form of inclusion. The world has strange forms of inclusion, but the church has a form of inclusion. In fact, most of the things that the world is campaigning for are just perversions of church doctrine in some way, right? But there was to be an inclusion. No member of the body was to be excluded. No member of the body was not worthy of being taken in. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. Someone who comes to the church is to be included. Greet all the brethren. If you see a believer They are not beneath you because they happen to be of a strange custom or tradition, a denomination that meets on Saturday or something, or, you know. If they are the Lord's flock, greet all brethren, include them, be accepting. You go to church in order to do that, in order to greet one another in an accepting and supportive way. Three, to bring spiritual songs, hymns, and words. It's Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, spirit to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That ties back to number one, doesn't it? To worship. But this is not just worship, but worship and praise, the lifting of the congregational voice, and it pleases the Lord. You enter his gates with thanksgiving, which is what it's talked about in Colossians there. Thanksgiving in your spirit. I don't care what you feel like today. That's not that important. Thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You go to church to do that, to make that a proclamation. It is part of your confessing of the Lord before man, which is good for you, because then Jesus confesses you before the Father and before the angels. So it helps you. Four, to exhort, comfort, and edify one another. We should go to 1 Corinthians here. Let's start at 14. Pursue love. That was a command, wasn't it? A new commandment. It's the kingdom commandment. As the spiritual kingdom came into place, a new commandment was given, that you love one another. That's another reason that the kingdom is associated with the church. You love one another as I have loved you. He loves the church and gave himself for it. And you're to love one another. And if you don't understand loving one another and greeting one another and including one another and building them up in the spirit, then you don't understand kingdom. Because kingdom is not about you. Kingdom is about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about the church and its maturation. To exhort, comfort, and edify one another. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual manifestations, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and comfort. That's King James. New American Standard says, and consolation, to console. You want to speak for God to people to edify them, to build them up, to make them feel good, to refresh them, to encourage them that they are loved by God and accepted by God, to edify them, to exhort them. To exhort them is often to encourage them, to put courage into them. You can do this. You can believe God for it. You can succeed. God is with you. His promises are good. His power is available. The church is to deliver that message and that power to one another. And you deliver it firstly by the proclamation of the gospel or speaking for God, which is called prophecy. You are doing it from your spirit. Let's just keep reading. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification. This is verse 3. And exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual manifestations, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Now thank God, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three at the most, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You come to the church. You can't prophesy to the church without coming to church. It's just kind of one of them things. But it's one of the reasons you go to the church. And one of the reasons he's teaching the church this, he's just finished writing 1 Corinthians 13, which is concerning love, the commandment to the church. And he goes on into 14 to say, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestations are administrative or ministerial. They are gifts of healings. And they are works of power. And he said he came to them in demonstration of the Spirit, which would include all the manifestations, and power, which is one of the manifestations. So he's kind of emphasizing that. You're to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but they're given to the church to profit with all. And if you're not going to church, the level of development you will have in spiritual gifts will be limited. I don't care how good your internet is. Five. To see if you can help, strengthen, or heal another. Hebrews 12. Let's see if we can find Hebrews. Has anybody got one in their Bible? Nobody. Let's just start at 1. I'm going to get to 12. But let's start at 1. Hebrews 12, and I'm starting at 1. Verse 1, not chapter 1. I'm on page 1690. Okay. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation, that must be prophecy, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, can I say this is a little bit of a passage on the maturing of the church? You know, the mature church? And there is a discipline that comes from that. Or as Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Hi. Yeah, there is. But most discipline would be more individual in nature to make you work better with the corporate. So that you're disciplined not to blow up all the time, be short-fused, lack any of the fruit of the Spirit. That one was about self-control, but joy, peace, etc. That's actually a discipline. It didn't say punish, although it does in the end say he scourges every son whom he receives. But that pruning or discipline Jesus talks about in John is the word. A tongue lashing is more important. But he's talking about discipline in order to mature, to get past the child stage, the son stage. And then he says this, therefore, what should you be doing if God is disciplining you or someone else? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So this is moving into spiritual maturity. The Father of spirits wants to discipline as well. You go to strengthen people who seem to be going through a rough patch because they're trying to learn something. You help them. Matthew 25. Another way of looking at strengthening. Starting at 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. What did Ephesians 1 say? The richness of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, are we talking kingdom? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, even the ones you include, the ones you greet, the ones you edify, the ones you strengthen, you did it to me. And then we go through the inverse. The goats get pushed away for rejecting. There is no neutrality in kingdom. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're with me or against me. You're gathering or you're scattering. It's not you're gathering or you're just doing nothing. In the kingdom, you've got a talent. You use it or you lose it. You can't let it sit. The kingdom is not a place for neutrality or inactivity. Where is the kingdom? You start to identify it when you go to church, because that's when you start to join with other Christians, to edify them, to manifest the Spirit to them, to prophesy, to edify, comfort, to worship with them, to build them. It's your discipline in the kingdom. It's where the discipline starts. It's where the word comes forth, where the exhortation comes forth. 6, to bless one another and pray for one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What's key here? It's in a church. You are praying for one another. That's the gathering of the believers together. It's a congregational verse. The righteous are there. Hebrews says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The righteous are there. And one of the reasons you can go to where the righteous are is because they can help you. Because the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then it goes on, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We should agree, there are many people in this area who are farmers. You heard, if you want, afterwards I'll give you some stories about big dumb farmers and things like that. But there are many people here around here who are farmers. They're not getting enough rain right now. We should pray they will have rain. Can we bring rain? We pray for one another. The smart farmers know how to pray. The others sit there watching the weather forecast. We are the weather forecast. Or the weather foretold. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, this is the operating of the body again, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is ministry within the church. Now, how much rain do we want? How much rain do we want? An inch. Wenzel, how much rain do they need up in your area? Much as they can get. 8 inches? No. An inch? Are we going to agree at an inch? Kim, are you good for an inch? Do they need rain down where you are? You've gotten some rain out in Rock Lake there, eh? Okay. Okay.